I want to invite you this morning to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And this morning we're going to be looking at verse 17 through verse 25. Verse 17 through verse 25. And the theme of the verses right before it is that we cannot be saved through the keeping of the law. We're saved by believing the promise of God. And then in verses 17 through 25, Paul is going to hold up Abraham as an example of doing that very thing, of believing the promise of God and of receiving the blessing of salvation from God for believing that promise. And in doing that, Abraham becomes a model of faith to all of us who believe. And so let's look at Romans 4, 17 through 25 this morning. Apostle Paul says, "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations," speaking of Abraham. "He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of grace that it is to open up the Word of God and to read it and to meditate on its truths. Father, I pray that you would help me today to teach and to explain your Word clearly in a way that it was intended by you through your servant Paul. And Lord, that you would speak, your Spirit would speak through your Word today to your people, and that we would understand these things, but that we would also be moved by them in our hearts to believe them and to apply these truths to our lives. So, Father, do your work through your Word and your Spirit today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are all sinners. We're all sinners by nature, by choice. We're sinners in word. We're sinners in thought, in deed. We're sinners in intention and motive. We are sinners in omission by failing to do the things that we ought to do. And because we are all sinners, we all rightly and justly deserve the holy wrath and condemnation of God. And that's where we all stand. Left to ourselves in our natural condition, we would all be under the curse of the condemnation of God for our sins. And so we are all in desperate need of salvation. We're all in desperate need of salvation for a rescue that comes from outside of us. A rescue that comes from somewhere else that has to lift us up and pick us up because we cannot rescue ourselves. And so what we need is God. We've offended God. And so the only one who can rectify that offense is God. So we need God to show us grace. We need God to show us mercy. We need salvation from God. And in fact, God has sent his salvation. God has revealed his righteousness, Paul says. He's revealed his righteousness, and he is granting his righteousness to us undeserving, ungodly sinners. And he's granting it as a gift of grace to those who believe. And so God is justifying sinners. He's forgiving them, and he's placing them in a right status before him, and he's doing it completely as a free gift by grace. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't merit it. You don't deserve it in any way. You can't get it by keeping the law. You can't get it by doing good works. You can't get it by observing religious rituals. You can't get it by being born into the right family or being of the right ethnicity or nationality. There's only one way to get it, and it's through the gracious gift of God. And this righteous standing from God can only be received by us through faith. That's the door, if you will, that God has determined is the means of entrance into this righteousness of God. Is faith. It's a God-provided door. It's a God-opened door. But it is the door that God has determined to be the means of receiving justification, of being forgiven of our sins and being made right with God. And so we receive this right standing from God through faith, not through anything that we can perform or anything that we are or anything that we can observe in a religious ritual. Romans 4 is the story of these truths, if you will. It's all of these truths that I've just kind of stated in sentence proposition form. We're sinners, we're condemned, we need salvation. God has provided salvation through Christ by grace, received by faith. Those propositions are exemplified, they're lived out in story form in Abraham's life. And in Romans chapter 4, Paul has been lifting up Abraham as an example of everything that he taught in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Here's how we're saved, and here's someone who was saved that way, Abraham. And Abraham's a great person to use as an example because it fortifies Paul's argument that it can't be by law. It can't be by circumcision. It can't be by religious ritual because Abraham was saved before any of those things existed. Before there was a law of Moses, before there was circumcision as a religious ritual before God, before any of those things, Abraham was made right with God through faith. And so he is the perfect model, perfect example to hold up for us. And so Abraham's story proves these truths. Abraham was justified by God through faith, not through works. Not through circumcision, not through law. God justified Abraham by grace through faith, and now Abraham serves as a model to us of what that faith looks like. And so that's our focus this morning in verses 17 through 25, is the faith itself that Abraham had, that he believed in God and in his promises. The faith by which he was justified before God by grace. And so let's take a little bit of a closer look at what Abraham's faith, what his example teaches us about the nature of faith itself and how it works in our lives. And so the first thing that I want us to see from the passage this morning is that Abraham's faith was in God. Abraham's faith was in God. And you might say, that's kind of an obvious statement, isn't it? But I want us to think about the significance, the ramifications of what that means. Because what it means is Abraham's faith was in God, not in anything else, right? So when I say his faith was in God, his faith was completely 100% in God. Which means his faith was not in himself. It was not in what he could do, what he could perform. And so the emphasis in the statement, his faith was in God, the emphasis is on the object of faith, which is God. John Stott says this. He says, the nature of faith is not to be found in itself. That is, in the operation of faith itself. The nature of faith is to be found entirely and exclusively in its object. That is the thing which is trusted, or the person which is trusted. And I may have used this as an example before, but I'll use it again. I've been rappelling twice in my life. And rappelling is where you have a rope, you're hooked up to a harness, and basically you lean backwards over a cliff. And you hop down the side of the cliff all the way to the bottom. And I remember the first time I did it, I was, I think, 14, 15 years old. I was at camp. And all these parents are thinking, camp? Sending my kid to camp to rappel down the side of a mountain? Yeah, in today's legalities, you know, all the forms that would have to be signed. But that's where I did it, the very first time. And I remember that time, I still remember it to this day, how scared I was. I remember that moment. I can still picture it. I can picture the face of the guy who is holding the other end of the rope. I can picture what the ground looked like beneath me. I can picture that cliff, what it looked like. And I remember he said to me, just lean back. I've got you. And it was hooked up to a big boulder up here also, anchoring it. And he said, just lean back. You got to make yourself 90 degrees to the side of the cliff. And you think, oh my goodness. And you feel like you're just going to fall completely backwards and fall to your death. But an amazing thing happens. You lean back and the rope holds you. And when I was thinking about this, our faith in God, it doesn't matter how shaky that faith may be at some times. And there are times when that faith is shaky, isn't it? But what matters is God. Because God isn't shaky. God is firm. God is faithful. God is secure. And so at that moment, I'm leaning back over the side of the mountain. And am I fully trusting in that rope? I don't feel like it at the moment because I feel scared. And I feel like this rope is not going to hold me up. And so I don't feel like I have very much faith. But in fact, do I have faith in that rope? I do, because I leaned out, didn't I? I leaned out and I trusted it. I didn't feel very good about it. I was scared, but I trusted it even a little bit, enough to lean out. I trusted it. But what did the work? The rope did. The rope did all the work. The rope was firm. The rope is secure. The rock to which it was anchored was secure. It wasn't moving. It wasn't going anywhere. It did all the work. Didn't matter how shaky my faith was. What mattered was how secure, how faithful the rope was. So God is faithful. And that's one of the emphases of this passage. It's not just our faith and in whom our faith is, but the fact that God is faithful. He is the faithful one. And so it doesn't matter at times how shaky our faith may be. And there are times when we're going to fail, times when we're going to falter, times when little doubts and questions are going to enter into our minds, but that doesn't make God any less faithful. And so Abraham's faith was in God. And that's the important thing about faith, is what you're trusting in, the object of your faith. Secondly, Abraham's faith meant acknowledging man's helplessness. Abraham's faith meant acknowledging man's helplessness. We see in verses 18 and 19, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now, in verse number 19, we see the challenges to faith and the challenges to what lie ahead for Abraham. He was one as good as dead, right? He was as good as dead, meaning in terms of the fulfillment of the promise, what was God's promise to him? You're going to have lots of offspring. Look up at the stars of the sky. Can you count them? No, you can't. That's how many your offspring are going to be. Look at the sand on the seashore. That's how many your offspring are going to be. I'm going to give you these many offspring. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a blessing, and you're going to bless all the peoples of the earth. I'm going to give you a land, and I'm going to give you the land of the Canaanites for you and your descendants after you. These are all the promises of God, and Abraham could accomplish none of them, could he? He could accomplish none of them. He was one man in a country of Canaanites and Hittites, and he owned no part of it except for one little cave where he buried his wife when she died. That was the only part he ever owned of that land. How was one man and his servants going to take over a whole land of Canaanites and Hittites? It wasn't going to happen. How was one man who was 100 years old and his wife was 90 and barren, how were they going to have even one child, let alone stars and sand on the seashore, number of descendants? It's not going to happen through Abraham, is it? Not by his power, not by his strength. And so Abraham's faith meant recognizing the fact that he and his wife Sarah were incapable in and of themselves of bringing about what God had promised, since they were childless and Sarah was barren. Now, that's an important thing for us to remember about faith, and especially in this nature of saving faith before God, is if our faith is in God, that means our faith in us has to be zero. Zero. None. Not like in these antibacterial soaps that you buy and it says kills 99.9% of germs, right? No, it's not 99.9% trust in God and 0.1% trust in yourself. No, it's 100% trust in God, 0% trust in yourself, because you have nothing to contribute. You have nothing to offer. You have no capability within yourself to save yourself. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. And so you should have none of your trust. It should all be on God. And so faith means acknowledging our own helplessness, but God's power. Thirdly, Abraham's faith meant trusting that God would keep his promises. Abraham's faith meant trusting that God would keep his promises. In verses 20 through 22, we see that Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God said, here's what I'm going to do. Genesis 15, 6 says Abraham believed and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. What did he trust? He trusted not only God, but he trusted the words of God. He trusted in the faithfulness of God to keep his promises. So he trusted God regarding the promise, and he was strengthened in his faith, and he was giving glory to God as his faith was in him, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's why it says it was credited to him as righteousness. I was just thinking about Hebrews 11, the passage that we read a little bit earlier this morning, thinking about this idea of Abraham being as good as dead. And Hebrews 11 says that exact phrase, that Abraham was as good as dead, and yet he trusted God. And also Hebrews 11 talks about how Abraham was called on to offer his only son Isaac as a sacrifice on the altar. And it said that he trusted God to even raise him from the dead, if necessary, for God to fulfill his promise. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? Here, how could Abraham go with this command of God? And you can imagine Abraham's mind in Genesis. This whole time, God has been saying, I'm going to give you a descendant. I'm going to give you a descendant. I'm going to give you a child, a son from your own body, from you and Sarah. I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to have numerous, numerous descendants. And now, finally, after many, many years, Abraham has this son, Isaac. It's the fulfillment of everything that God has promised. It's the beginning of the unfolding of these generations of descendants. And God says to him, now I want you to take him and I want you to put him to death as a sacrifice. I can't even begin to imagine the thought process, the mental anguish, the turmoil to be able to believe God, that God would still somehow reconcile these two events. One, his promise that through Isaac your seed shall be called. God's promise was not ambiguous, was it? God's promise was not ambiguous. It was not, well, through one of your descendants, I'm going to give you blessing. It was through Isaac, wasn't it? But now he's saying, offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. How do those two things go together? In Abraham's mind, the only way he could reconcile it was through faith, believing that God could even raise him from the dead if he needed to keep his promise. That's how he believed and trusted the faithfulness of the promises of God. He believed in his power. He believed in the one who could bring life out of nothing. He believed in the one who could bring that which is in, which did not exist, into existence. Look at verse 17. It says, Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he says that Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead if need be to fulfill his promise. Of course, we know how the story ended, right? God withheld his hand, spared Isaac. And so the writer of Hebrews says, in a way, he was, in fact, kind of received back from the dead because he was virtually on the edge of death and God spared his life. But here it says, he is the one, he believes in the one who gives life to the dead. The one who calls into being things that were not. Again, very similar to Hebrews 11, where it says that God is the one who made the visible things out of that which is invisible. By the way, it's a little bit of an aside, but these are two questions right here in Romans 4:17 that every atheist and every evolutionist has a problem answering. One, how do you get something from nothing? Where did that original thing come from? Every atheist, every evolutionist who's a pure evolutionist believes that there was something in the beginning, right? Some little particle, some little ball of gas or something that exploded and set this whole thing in motion. Well, where did that thing come from? Where did that little ball of gas come from? Where did that come from? Even an atheist, if they're going to be logically consistent, would have to believe in the eternality of something, eternality of matter, or they have to believe that somehow something came out of nothing. How does that happen? They can't answer that either. Well, my answer to that through faith would be there's an eternal God who has all power, who can speak his word into nothingness and say, here's a world. Let there be light. The God who can bring something out of nothing. Another question that they can't answer is, how do you get life? How do you get living things from things that are inanimate? So how do you get a living thing from a rock? They don't have a good answer for that either. Well, God can make even dead things into living things, can't he? He breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. He can take that which is dead and raise it to life like Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead and like he will raise from the dead every one of his children at the last day. Those are two questions they can't answer, but those are two questions that Abraham had the answer to because he believed God. He believed God. He believed God would keep his word because God was powerful and because God was faithful. So Abraham's faith meant trusting that God would keep his promises. And so Abraham's faith becomes a model for all Christians. We see that in the closing verses in 23 through 25. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone. It wasn't just for Abraham, but it was also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. In other words, in Genesis 15:6, when it says Abraham believed God and God reckoned it to him as righteousness, that's not just a one-time event. That's just not a unique case in the life of Abraham. That's a universal truth that applies to anyone who believes in God and in his promises. And so what are the truths that God has spoken? What are God's promises today? What has God done today that we are to believe? Paul emphasizes the gospel in the closing couple of verses. He says, the one who raised our Lord from the dead. Verse 25 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. That's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The heart of the gospel is God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live a life of righteousness that we could never even hope to begin to live. And then God sent his Son, his perfect, holy, flawless, blameless Son, to the Roman cross, a criminal's death, to become sin for us, to be delivered over, as Paul says, for our offenses. His death served as an atoning sacrifice in our place so that God's wrath toward us might be appeased and God might look on us with favor and with mercy. He was delivered over for our offenses, and he was raised to life for our justification. The whole theme of this portion of Romans, to be made right with God. Which means our salvation depends, our salvation hangs completely, not just on the death of Christ, but on the full story, right? Being raised again from the dead. Because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Jesus is still in the grave, we really don't have a faith, do we? We don't have a faith. We don't have a salvation. We're still in our sins. And so our salvation hangs not just on the death of Christ, his atoning sacrifice, but also his being raised to life again, to go and appear before the Heavenly Father as our representative and to serve as our great high priest for all time. That's what we believe. And so like Abraham believed the promises of God, we believe these promises of God. That if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what's the promise we believe? We believe that God sent his Son for us, to die for us, to rise again for us. And if we believe that, we're saved. And the same thing that was said to Abraham is said of us. It was credited to him as righteousness. And we stand before God, forgiven, justified, his children, not because of anything we've done, but all because of God. And so I just want to ask you one question as we close this morning. Where is your trust? Where's your trust? Now, was Abraham perfect? This passage talks about Abraham's faith not wavering. We know that Abraham was not perfect. We know that Abraham at times failed. And we know that at times Abraham tried to take matters into his own hands and come up with plans on his own. But those all failed. And when those all failed, where was his trust still in? It was still in God. So it's not that faith is perfect or that faith has to be perfect. It's that God is perfect. And so where is your trust? Where is your trust? It can't be in yourself. Can't be in your family heritage. Can't be in your American heritage, your national heritage, your ethnic identity. It can't be in any religious observance that you've ever done, baptism, any of the sacraments, anything like that. It cannot be in any good works that you attempt to do. None of that. You can't put your trust in any of those things. Your trust has to be in God and God alone and his Son, Jesus Christ. And you're justified before God. My prayer is that that is where your trust is, fully and completely in him. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you that like Abraham, you have spoken words of promise to us. You've said that anyone who believes in you, anyone who trusts your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will pass from death unto life. Father, we know that with our doubts, with our skepticism, with our hard heart of stubbornness and unbelief and our own selfishness, that God, we need your grace to even open our eyes to see these truths. To see that you are the one and only God, and that you have sent your one and only Son into the world to be our Savior, and that through him and him alone, we are made right with you. So God, my prayer today is that you would open our hearts, soften us, so that we might see and believe these truths. God, may our trust be completely in you. We pray this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.